Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's begin. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. And remember, this church, this city, struggled with carnality and division. And Paul is correcting them there, as much as he just talked about in chapter 2. The importance of walking in the Spirit of God, he's letting them know that they need to improve in that because they're really walking in the flesh. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. And there's nothing wrong with sticking to the basics of the Christian faith and the gospel. I came to you preaching Christ and Him crucified, as Paul said. But there was much more to share with them, but he just did not feel that they were spiritually even ready. And indeed, even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. And there is a war, there is a battle in our beings, and we want God's spiritual nature to win out. And, you know, especially I think when we're newer to the faith and we've lived life really in the flesh and not of the Spirit, now we come to Christ, we receive Him, we come to know His Word, we receive the Spirit, but the flesh hasn't been tamed. And the longer you watch and walk with the Lord, and through sanctification, becoming more holy, and even your habits being important in this process of becoming more holy, becoming more of a reflection of who Jesus is, the flesh is still there, but your spiritual nature just wins out that much more often. And in this church, in this difficult city, to maintain one's faith, the flesh is still winning in their personal battles to walk in the Lord. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? And we're going to learn of what caused some division among them. And I think we're going to learn something important today, although we're not going to flush it out completely. But listen to what it says here. Here's what he's criticizing them for. For one says, I am of Paul. And another, I am of Apollos. And he says, are you not mere men? And this is really an important lesson. Listen, you're not following man. Man, and like for instance, me now in this role of helping you, whoever chooses to listen, I'm pointing you to Jesus. I'm pointing you to His Word. I want you to come into greater unison with His Holy Spirit. You are not following me. You are following the Lord Jesus. I am here to point you to Him. Now, you know what? I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. It's been about 28 years now, and about as long as I've been married to one wife. And I've only had one wife, and I've never had a sexual encounter with any other woman other than my wife. And I plan to do what's right and to honor the Lord all the way until I die. I am sad sometimes how I hear about men of God falling and failing. And I do not want that to be me. I want to be an honorable example until the day I die. And I think, you know, doing what you're doing right now, taking in the Word of God and doing it on a regular basis, and, you know, as you are aware, I get up and do this every morning, and it's a staple part of my life. And you know what? It makes it hard to distance yourself from God when every day you're spending time with Him. And you know, someone, a family friend, or not really a family, part of my family, was asking me the other day if it was hard to do this every morning. And you know what? It really hasn't been. It's been a joy. And one of the reasons it hasn't been hard is because prior to teaching a podcast every morning, I got up and studied the Word of God one chapter a day. This has been a staple of my life for many, many years. So now, yes, there's an increased commitment to it. In teaching every day, and you know, putting it online and all of that, it does take more time, but it's always been a part of my life, and it's been a blessing in my life. And I think it's been one of the keys to the reason why I haven't fallen and I haven't done, you know, gotten away like some of the people that you hear on TV or whatever. But here's the thing that I want to say to you is you're still not following me. And my job is not to get you to follow me. What I'm trying to do is point you to the Lord Jesus and to his word. And I want you to follow him. And even if someday I were to fail, don't think that's a failure of God. That'd be a failure of me. And the one that you're following, he won't fail. And that's the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And they were arguing about, well, I'm going to follow Apollos' teaching or Paul's teaching. And he's like, you guys are getting it all wrong. This is all about following Jesus. And this is what he says in verse 5. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? And this is him talking about himself. He says, servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. We're just serving the Lord. That's really what we're here to do, and to point you to him. And then it says, listen, I planted, Paul is saying, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. God's the one that's helping you grow. He may use Apollos, he may use the Apostle Paul, but it's God, the one that you're following, and he's the one that's going to help you grow. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Paul, Apollos, it's Jesus Christ. He's the one that we're worshiping. But God causes the growth, verse 7. Now, verse 8. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, I believe that there is a reward in serving Christ. Now, I'm doing it first and foremost because I believe in him, and I'm thankful to, you know, to feel like, not just to feel like, to know that my life has purpose and meaning, and that God, he wants me to serve him. And one of the greatest things that I can do in life is point other people to him. And in the end, there is a reward in heaven for serving the Lord. Hallelujah. And I'm grateful for that too. But there's no greater thing to do in life than to believe upon him and serve his kingdom. But here is a verse that I want to share with you, and I'm going to spend just a few minutes here unpacking it, and I am going to be working steadfastly on this this fall. So verse 9, listen to what it says. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. I am going to be writing a very significant report. Turn into a book, we shall see, about the fact that we are God's fellow workers. You know, at one time in my life, I was very focused on making disciples. And you're going to say, well, yeah, you should be. Didn't Jesus say, go make disciples of all nations? And indeed he did. But I believe that the nature of discipleship changed post-Jesus, because when Jesus was here, he was the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he said, you know what, I can make you a disciple to be like me. But now in discipleship today, even though, yes, I'm trying to make disciples, I'm not trying to make disciples of me. I'm trying to make disciples of Jesus. And what I am and what we are is we're fellow workers in the body of Christ, in the church, to help people become disciples of Jesus rather than disciples of me. And that's really what this chapter is about. And one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul says in verse 9 is we are God's fellow workers. We're just like one of you. We together in the body of Christ, all of us are to be working together to advance God's kingdom, to advance his church, and to make disciples. But we're not trying to make disciples of ourselves anymore. Yes. It is important that we are a good example, and I want to be a good example of what a disciple of Jesus is, but I'm not trying to make disciples of me. I'm trying to be a fellow worker in God's kingdom and help all of us to be disciples of him. And a lot of times when you hear about discipleship, you'd be like, well, you know, Jesus had 12, and now we need to get 12, and then those 12 need to make another 12, and there's really not evidence in the Bible that the early apostles did that, that they went on and did a ministry like Jesus. And in fact, you're not going to believe this until you research it yourself, but the word disciple actually vanishes from Paul's and Peter's epistles. So you get past the book of Acts, and you go through all the letters of the Apostle Paul and Peter, you know, Philippians, Colossians, you know, Ephesians, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, even 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, basically the entire New Testament post the Gospels and the book of Acts, and you won't find disciple. It changes to this idea now that we are all working together as God's fellow workers in the body of Christ. And yes, it doesn't mean that we're not trying to make disciples, but we're not making disciples the way Jesus made of himself. We are pointing people to him, and we are fellow workers in that process, all working together with a manifold different set of gifts, each of us made uniquely by God to serve his kingdom, all working together, one body, many parts, as fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And I think it's glorious teaching, and you'll be hearing more on that from me in the months to come. All right, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. You know, we all are to build our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ, on his foundation. And now we build on that foundation. And it says, for no man, verse 11, can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And each man's got to build on that. And I'm trying to help you build on his rock. You're not building on my rock. I'm trying to get you to build on his. Now, if any man builds on the foundation of Jesus, that would be with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And I don't believe that this is a literal fire, that as a believer you're going to go through fire, but really what this means is that one day, yes, we will be judged by God. We'll be judged by God by what we did with what he gave us and how we decided to live and build our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ. And his judgment one day of our lives will be like fire in order to be able to test our work, to see what we did with what he gave us. And listen, and revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. It appears that in Jesus' judgment one day of his church, of his believers, it's as though he's going to be able to instantly judge us, as though fire would judge, say, hay, wood, and diamonds. And if you just like took a torch to it, all that would be left would be the diamonds. And what this is saying is that one day we're going to be judged by Jesus, and the things that we did that lasted, that really built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the works we did to bear fruit for his kingdom are going to shine forth, and it's going to reveal that we were the children of God, and it's going to reveal what we did to serve the Lord. And it says, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. And there are rewards in heaven, and hallelujah. You know what? It you know, there's even In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's a passage regarding receiving a crown for living for the Lord. And in the book of Revelation, in the heavenly scenes of chapters 4 and 5, there's even this idea that we'll have crowns that we'll get to lay at the Lord Jesus' feet. And what a beautiful thing that would be to receive a reward and to say, Jesus, it was all for you. You are worthy. And imagine being in heaven and even making it to heaven because of your faith in Jesus, but having very little to show for it. Now, I believe every believer, a tree is known by its fruit, and every believer should have some measure of fruit. Some are going to have more than others, though, because of the seriousness as to which they were devoted to living for Jesus. But look at what it says here in verse 15. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And that's really an interesting passage, and it does reveal in this passage the grace of God, that you know, some people are going to kind of get in it by the skin of their teeth, that there's not going to be much to show for it, but yet they're still going to get in. And what a glorious passage that is. But I would not want that to be us, right? Well, I guess praise God for anyone who makes it, anyone who gets saved. But why not have a little work and fruit that you can offer up to Jesus after your life has been tested when you get there? There's too many complacent Christians. There's too many ho-hum Christians. There's too many Christians satisfied with the minimum. And we really do need to say, you know what? I love the Lord. I'm grateful to the Lord for what he's done for me. I'm grateful for the deposit of his Holy Spirit. I'm grateful to have purpose in his name. I want to point my life to being a fellow worker for God's kingdom. And I want to use the gifts he's given me to serve him. That's a life worth living. And that's a life that will be rewarded. Hallelujah. All right, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, man, could we talk about this? Holy mackerel. I mean, take a look at that passage there. I mean, those of you who have been going through the whole Bible journey with us, if you were to go back to the end of the book of Exodus when they finally got that temple, the tabernacle built, and they set it up, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the whole book of Exodus ends in that way, with the glory of God being revealed in the tabernacle of God. And what a God came to reside in their camp, you know, in their tent, and they all camped around it. And it was one of the most glorious scenes of the Bible to finally have God dwelling in their midst. Now, God was just dwelling then in a tent, and they camped around it. And what the Apostle Paul is telling you and I right now is that God dwells inside of us, that we are a temple of his Holy Spirit, that God has chosen in this season, in the church age, in this dispensation, that now, today, if you believe in Jesus and he knows it, he knows who's genuine in him, that he comes and dwells inside of you. Hallelujah. What a glorious thing. You have Jesus Christ there to help guide your life, to live a spiritual life and not be of the flesh. Oh, man, what a glorious thing it is to have Jesus Christ living inside of us. May we never forget, and may we remind ourselves of that daily and even many times in the day when we have to think, when we have to make decisions, when we have to act, that we remember he's inside of us. Verse 17, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. And you know, talk about something there, you know, the carnality, the prostitution that took place in, you know, the temple, the false temples of Corinth and the pagan worship that took place there. And he's saying, listen, don't take the holiness of God that's come to reside on you and destroy it by doing something like that. Remember that God is making you holy. Be the holy people of God. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he can become wise. And as I've reflected on this passage that we're going to take in the next four verses or so, I feel like he's reflecting back into some of the problems with the Corinthians, saying, you know, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, and it was as though they felt they were smarter because of the one that they followed. And if they were following the right one, that they were smarter than the other people. And what he's trying to say is stop it. Stop thinking you're so smart and instead become fools for Christ and believe in him. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And you know what? Don't become wise in your own eyes, and don't think that you can decide to take this word of God and not that word of God, that you can pick and choose. We have to take in the whole counsel of God's word and believe in it, and not think that somehow we're smart enough that we can say, well, no, God didn't mean that, you know, or we can change that. That's where man thinks they're wise and really they're fools. Just trust God in his word. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. And when people are too smart in their own eyes and think they're smarter than God, than his word, they really become useless. So then, let no one boast in men. See, this is where he's getting back to. Don't boast about Paul. Don't boast about Apollos. Don't boast about Peter. You know what? Boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, for all things belong to you. Listen, all things belong to you. Listen, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which means Peter, like, you have access to God. The temple lives inside of you, just like it lived inside of Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. No, you're not an apostle. You're not a sent one with authority like they are, but you are a small A. You've been sent by God, but we do have access to God like they did. It's incredible. So, for all things belong to you, Paul's saying, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Isn't that incredible? We have access to the Lord just as they did, and Jesus Christ belongs to us, and Jesus belongs to God, and we're part of God's family. Indeed, we're part of God's temple. You are a son or daughter of the Most High, and God's living inside of you. Hallelujah. What a glorious chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us purpose in our lives. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, helping us to become more like you. Help us now, God, to build our lives upon your rock, your foundation. And Lord, thank you for the promise that one day we'll be with you in heaven, and that there will even be rewards for how we've lived for you here. Hallelujah. God bless you all.